We are chugging along through our Story of the Kingdom series, where we're looking at the Old Testament timeline to help us understand the whole of the Bible. Because I believe that all of the stories and little verses are telling us one big story, and that's what this series is all about. So if you don't like this series, you can blame Pastor Daniel, because he's the one who let me pick it. I'm just kidding. But I love the Old Testament. I have a passion for the Word. I have a passion for stories. And so that's what this series has been a lot about, is telling the stories. Do you know the stories? Because they're all pointing back to one crucial point, and that's Jesus. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. So to help us see the overall story of the Bible, we're using a book called God's Big Picture to divide the Bible into sections that we're calling kingdoms. And we start off in the patterned kingdom, or creation, right? God is creating the world, and it's good, and it has a purpose, and it has a plan and a pattern. And then quickly, we move into the perished kingdom. See, the perished kingdom, or as I like to call it, the bummer kingdom, starts with the fall of Adam and Eve, and they get kicked out of the garden, and it all just kind of keeps going downhill from there somehow. Until we eventually land in what we call the promised kingdom. And the promised kingdom, we call it that because God made a promise or a covenant to Abraham and his family about building a people, right? Building a nation of people. And he's going to do it through one family, Abraham's family. And there are a lot of ups and downs in that story as well, as we have learned. But eventually, that family leads us to Egypt. And on 4th of July weekend, Daniel talked to us about the freedom that happened when Moses led the people of God out of slavery in Egypt and into the wilderness, right? And it was this kind of triumphant story of the people, you know, defeating Egypt and escaping slavery. But we also learned very quickly that the Israelites got a little used to their freedom. They maybe resented that freedom a little bit, wanted to go back to Egypt. Maybe they got a little too comfortable telling God what to do, right? And we see this struggle that they have with the freedom that they've earned. But Moses gets the law, and this starts off in the partial kingdom, right? And Moses gets the law, and they use this law from here until Jesus to help, and we still use it today, but to help us point to who God is trying to call us to be, right? And we try to do this as best as we can, but again, the struggle for the Israelites doesn't stop just because they all of a sudden have a list of rules that they need to follow, right? Last week, we moved into the time of the judges, in the book of Judges. And these were people who were trying to use the law and their understanding of God to do what was right, but they were doing it according to their own eyes or their own perspective. And Daniel explained this idea last week, you know, seeing what's right in our own eyes. The book of Judges is not a story of heroes. It's a story of leaders who tried their best, but a lot of times failed, or even worse, used religion to justify some questionable decisions, right? And the people at this point, they are fed up. Right? They do not like the way that this is going. They wanted to be a strong nation. They wanted to have a stable land and a stable government and a stable nation. They wanted to not just be a nomadic people moving from here to there, but they wanted a kingdom, right? They wanted a king. They wanted a king with robes and an army and a palace and a crown. They wanted someone strong and handsome. They wanted a hero, right? So we're going to talk a lot about heroes today. So I think when you think of heroes, maybe you think, this is kind of some things that I put together when I think of heroes, right? I think of comic books. I think of Superman, specifically Dean Cain Superman. That was my Superman that I grew up with, was Dean Cain. Spider-Man, Captain America, you know, but maybe you think of real life heroes like soldiers or firefighters or doctors or things like that, right? We think of these heroes. And heroes, or maybe a family member, or someone really close to you, someone who comes in and saves the day, or someone who makes you feel like everything's going to be okay, right? It's all going to work out. And that's what the Israelites wanted. They wanted a hero, and that's what we're going to be talking about today, our search for a hero. So the people go to this guy named Samuel, right? This is after all the judges. We're now in the book of 1 Samuel. And Samuel is really interesting because he is what is known as the last judge or the first prophet, a little bit of both. Okay, Samuel heard the word of God very clearly, even from a young age, right? He could hear the voice of God. He knew the will of God very clearly. And so the people come up to Samuel and they say, hey, we want a king, right? And Samuel, being the prophet that he is, says, hey, I don't think that that's going to go the way you think it's going to go. And the people were like, no, we're pretty sure we want a king. And so the way they choose a king, right, because they don't have a royal lineage to follow, right, because this is the first king they've ever appointed. So they essentially play a game of the bachelor, right? And if you don't know what that is, they essentially just like line up a bunch of guys from all the different tribes, and they just like choose the one they think is going to be the best. So with the help of some prophets, Samuel looks at all the different tribes, and they eventually find Saul. Now, Saul is described as being at least a head and shoulders taller than everybody else, okay? He's described as handsome, good-looking, right? He looked the part of a king, all right? And despite Samuel's protests, even when they're announcing him to be king, Samuel gives a warning and saying, like, this is not good. This is not going to end well, right? He's like, you're defying the will of God, but also here's your king, right? It's kind of a bummer, a coronation ceremony for Saul, all right? But, you know, this might not surprise you, but being tall and good looking aren't actually telltale qualities of leadership. And there were a lot of people who were unhappy with the way this decision was made. And which leads a lot of people not liking Saul. And Saul kind of festers with this idea that people don't think he's qualified to be a leader. But he rises to power so quickly, he starts getting real paranoid, right? But here's the thing. He's a paranoid ruler who's obsessed with power. And believe it or not, that doesn't make a good ruler, right? So after a few years of Saul's reign, God starts talking to Samuel and says he's going to raise up a new king, one that God chooses himself. And he wants Samuel to go to a man named Jesse's house. And one of his sons will be there. And he wants to anoint one of Jesse's sons to be the next king. Now, king of Israel, this is treason, if you didn't know. Samuel going and finding someone else to name king when Saul's still in power. That's what we call treason. So after some convincing, Samuel still decides to go because he knows the will of God and he wants to follow the will of God, right? So Samuel goes to Jesse's house, and again, here we are back with the bachelor, right? He lines up all the sons, right? And he picks the oldest and the strongest and the most good-looking, and he says, surely this is going to be the next king. But in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, it says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart, right? And this is a really cool thing. I'm so glad that God does not look at outward appearances and looks at our heart instead, right? But after going through 7 sons that God rejected, Samuel is like, okay, well, this is all the people you have, right? And he looks at Jesse, he's like, do you have any other sons? And Jesse goes, well, we have the baby, and he's out tending sheep. And this little music-loving baby whose name was David, right? He was a mere teenager, right? And he was out being a shepherd. And surely that's not who Samuel was looking for. So they didn't even call him in from the fields, right? And Samuel said, I will not sit down until you bring that last son to me, right? Because Samuel's on a mission, right? And as soon as David comes in, we see this in verse 12. The Lord said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. This is really cool. I was listening to a podcast by the Bible Project, and David is actually one of the first people to be anointed with oil, which is interesting. And he's also one of the first people that is mentioned to have the Spirit of God living on them, right? We have that now because of the Holy Spirit and their role in our lives, but I think that's interesting little rabbit trail to note. All right, but this is when our story gets a little crazy, okay? Bear with me. I know this is a lot of storytelling, but bear with me, okay? See, God did not like the way that Saul was leading, and he was not anointed by God to lead people. See, God doesn't take too kindly to people leading God's people without his permission. He kind of has a weird thing about it, right? And the Bible says that Saul's spirit was tormented by God and he couldn't sleep. God was telling him, you are not fit to do this. You are not the one I've put in charge. And it's tormenting him. He can't sleep at night. So someone suggests, well, maybe some music. Maybe you just need a really nice lullaby, right? Do we know anybody who's really good at music? And someone goes, well, I think there's this shepherd kid who's a son of Jesse, and he's supposed to be really good at music. Maybe we can call him in. And of course, it was David. So David, the anointed king, who Saul does not know is anointed to be his replacement, right, calls him in and says, hey, I want you to be in my bedroom and play a harp, essentially, or a lyre, and I want you to be there while I fall asleep, right? I want you to basically play soft music until I fall asleep. This is a very vulnerable position, right? And if Saul knew, he would not have David anywhere near him, right? Because David could very easily start a coup. But that's not what David did, right? He serves the king, and he remains a shepherd for his father. And some time passes, and all of a sudden, something really scary happens, okay? The Philistines roll into town. And the Philistines are a big, bad army who love beating people up and taking people's land, right? And they have a not-so-secret weapon called Goliath. And you might have heard of Goliath, but he was a giant. The Bible describes him as being over 9 feet tall, which is just unfathomably big, right? And they said he was a lean, mean fighting machine, okay? He would take down everything in his path. No one could defeat him, and he knew this. So the Philistines roll into town, and there are two hills, okay? And they camp out at the top of one hill, and the Israelites know that they're coming, so they camp out on the top of another hill. So Goliath comes down off the hill and into the valley, and he says, if there's anyone in your camp who can kill me, our whole army will be yours. He's like, but I don't think anybody can beat me, and so I'm going to beat your fighter, and then I'll beat all of you, right? He's kind of talking about it a little bit, right? You know, not very sportsmanlike, if you will, all right? So this is a problem for the Israelites and their King Saul, right? So they are trying to figure out what in the world are they going to do, right? Who are they going to set in to fight this guy? That is certain death for all of them, right? So at this time, David's older brothers, right, he had 7 older brothers, they were of fighting age and they were in the army. And the hill that they were fighting on was actually pretty close to where they lived. So Jesse packs up a sack lunch and sends the little brother out to go deliver lunch to his brothers out on the battlefield. And while he's out there, he hears the story of Goliath and people, that's all people are talking about. What are we going to do? What are we going to do about Goliath? What are we going to do? And David is like, well, I can fight him. Right? And David's big brothers are like, stop talking. Don't say anything. Don't do that, right? But remember, David has this relationship with Saul, and Saul hears that David's in the camp, and so David is free to approach the king, right? And so David walks up, and he says this in 1 Samuel 17, verse 32. David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Saul replied, you are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth. And then it goes on. I don't think it's on the screen, but it says, but David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it and struck it and rescued it from the sheep's mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. And then in verse 37, he says, the Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. So David gets all dressed up in Saul's armor. But remember, Saul is the biggest guy in the town, right? He's the king. He's the biggest guy. And David's just a little guy. Right? So he puts on all Saul's armor. It's way too big. It's way too heavy. And he's like, I can't do anything in this. I can barely walk in this. He's like, I'll just go out with just my slingshot. Right? And everyone's like, it's your funeral, right? You know? And so he goes down to the river and he picks up a few stones and he's got a sling, right? And he walks out. Now, imagine, we're going to switch back to Goliath for a second. So it says, meanwhile, the Philistine, which is Goliath, with his shield bearer in front of him. So he has two people. He's a shield bearer, right? And then he has himself and all of his sword and all of his garb and everything. And he kept coming closer to David. And he looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, right? And he despised him. He said to David, I'm a dog that you come at with sticks. Right? He's basically saying, like, you don't think I'm worth anything? This is who you send out to fight me? Right? And he cursed David by his gods. And he says, come here. I will give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. Right? Again, he starts this, you know, nasty kind of talking back and forth. And David, in front of an actual giant, says this. Crazy. I know I talked about Joseph a couple weeks ago. I said how he was like a 17-year-old boy who just said whatever came into his head. This is kind of David too. It's just like, what are you saying? Why would you ever say this? But David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin. Three weapons, right? I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hands. I will strike you down and cut off your head. This very day, right? And he says, all those who gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it all into our hands. Right? He's talking about it. He's calling his shot. It's big words for a little guy, right? But he's pointing out, right, to the back of the stands, and he goes, that's where I'm hitting. Right? He's calling his shot. And if you've ever heard the story of David and Goliath, right, David gets his sling, and he fires off a stone, and it hits Goliath in the head and knocks him unconscious. And then David takes Goliath's own sword and kills him. Okay? So David goes immediately from being this no-name kid to this sudden victorious hero champion overnight. And what do you know? Saul doesn't take kindly to that. He's not super happy that this kid came in and took all of the glory, right? People are writing songs about David. They're like, oh, David is the coolest guy. He's become a living legend, right? And this is one of the points that I want to drive home today. See, one thing that I have learned over the years of being a human is that we love to be the protagonist in the story. We love to be the main character. Right? When we hear this story, we love to be David going to the river and picking up a stone, right? Slaying the giant, having people chanting our names. We love to be the hero, right? But unfortunately, we only get to be the main character some of the time. In fact, most of the time, we will have to be Saul, right? We'll have to watch the little guy go and slay the giant. Right? We'll have to watch other people get the glory. We'll have to watch other people be better than us. And I'm a big Star Wars fan. And this is something that this is from The Phantom Menace. This is Qui-Gon Jinn. All right? And this is something that he says I think of a lot. He says, there's always a bigger fish. All right? And what he means by that is that there's always going to be something or someone bigger and badder and stronger and tougher. Right? You're not always going to be on top. Right? And that is what Saul is learning in real time, right? Saul, who is the king and is supposed to have all this power, is no longer on top. Right? He's not top dog anymore, right? He's struggling with that. And he couldn't stand to let someone else have the thing that he wanted, power, glory. He let his jealousy destroy him and almost the entire nation he was supposed to be leading, right? But let's look at David, right? The supposed hero of this story. And while David remained on top for a while, he was referenced as a man after God's own heart, right? He's supposed to be this great king, but he struggled with jealousy too. In fact, he would eventually let his jealousy and lust lead him to do horrible things, but definitely not limited to murder, okay? Right? And then the last good king is David's son Solomon. And he let his jealousy and greed get to him by trying to acquire more riches and land and political capital and eventually split the kingdom in two. Right? Lead us into exile, which we're going to be talking about next week. These kings let power and greed and destroy themselves and eventually their nations. And were they all bad? No. But were they enough to save the kingdom? No. These kings were heroes of smaller stories, but they're not the hero of the story of the kingdom, right? And neither are we. We have fallen away, and we've fallen way short of that role of hero, right? We've fallen way short of the hero of the story of the kingdom. But we see this pattern again and again, right? Abraham wasn't enough. Jacob wasn't enough. Joseph wasn't enough. Moses wasn't enough. The judges weren't enough. The kings are not enough. And while these rulers or leaders have been able to do great things for God, great things to grow the kingdom, right? They're not the king we want or the hero we need. And that's what makes Jesus such a cool hero, right? Instead of worrying about power and wealth, this is what he teaches in Luke 12. He says, "Then he said to them, 'Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions.'" Jumping down to verse 30, it says, "For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows the things you need. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom." We serve a king and a hero who cares more about winning our hearts than winning riches or battles or political capital or any other thing besides love. And not only does he not care about gaining more power or control, he offers to share his kingdom, share his inheritance with us as kings and rulers as well. Revelations 1, 5 through 6 says this, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed from our sins in his own blood, has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." We have such an important role to play in the story of the kingdom. And while we might be kings, the church should not be so quick to call ourselves the hero of the story, right? And rather, we should call ourselves a kingdom that is pointing back to our hero, Jesus, at every turn. As the band comes back up, I want to leave you with this. My prayer is that we can be a people who recognize our need for a leader that is way better than ourselves, right? Even after we defeat a giant, let us not take our eyes off him and take our eyes off the kingdom. In the words of Jesus, our true king and hero, "Seek his kingdoms, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom." Bow your heads and pray with me. God, thank you so much for making us kings and rulers, sharing your inheritance with us. But thank you so much that we don't have to be the hero in this story. Thank you for being the hero that we all need. Thank you for never failing us, never letting us down. Thank you for sacrificing yourself to give us freedom. Thank you for washing us so clean. Thank you for being a one true king that isn't obsessed with power or greed or control, but lets your love for us guide you and your love for the Father guide you. Thank you for being someone we can always look up to. We love you so much, and we'll give you all of the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.